again this morning. I want to thank you all for giving me this opportunity to speak in John's absence. And just remember him in your thoughts and your prayers as he's away in the meetings and in his place. And I just want to thank you all, as I often do, for the really encouraging for me. But if you would turn to Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to begin in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called on his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord.' And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So we have here the parable of the talents that we've studied many times before. We see that the master distributed among them talents, each according to their own ability. And they had, you know, their freedom to do what they would. And the 5 and the 2 talent man went out and doubled what they had. But the 1 talent man went and hid what he had and didn't give it to his Lord. The 2 were rewarded greatly, but the 1 was lost even what he had been given. So while there's a lot that we can learn from the 5 and the 2 talent man, I want to focus this morning on the man with 1 talent so that we can consider his experience and understand how to be better stewards of what God has committed into our trust. So we see that he was just an ordinary man like the most of us, just a 1 talent man. But from this man, we can learn about the wickedness of doing nothing. In verse 26, his master called him a wicked and lazy servant. The word wicked here, it's a very strong word, and it's only used 21 times in the New Testament. So what was it about this man that caused him to be called wicked? He wasn't a thief. He didn't steal his Lord's money. He still had what he was given, every cent of it, and returned it to his Lord. He didn't lie about what happened with his talent. He didn't spend it foolishly like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He didn't make up a story that some man had stole it. He told the master what he did, but he hid it, and they didn't use it. So what was his wickedness? His wickedness was that he buried his talent and refused to use it. He's labeled wicked simply because he did nothing. It's been said that opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. We are commanded in Matthew in chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, to sow the seed of the kingdom and to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And there are over 100 verses in the New Testament that talk about the works that we're to do as Christians. So why is it that we're charged with work to do? I'd like to turn to our songbooks quickly to help answer that question. We sing a song here from time to time, number 512, the World Bible. I'd just like to read the words to that song. It says, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things this life would spurn? How can we help to help him and welcome our return?" So we see that we're supposed to do works and that we're supposed to lead by our example that others around us may come to Christ. We read about this in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. I'd like to read that. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. where it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we see here the scripture that emphasize, or the song is emphasizing what the scripture reads here, that we're supposed to be an example to those around us. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 that all we have received. And just as we've received it, we are to share it with others. We can look at Paul's example and see this. We see in Galatians 1 verses 11 through 12 that he says, "The gospel which he preached, he received by the revelation of Jesus Christ," which you read about in Acts in chapter 9. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Likewise with us, we have all received the gospel, so woe is us if we do not go out and share it with others." The question can be asked, what must one do to be lost? And the answer is simple, nothing. Many are like Agrippa in Acts in chapter 26 and are almost persuaded to be Christians, yet they do nothing. Many of our denominational friends say that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you'll be saved, that you don't have to do any works and there's nothing that you have to do to gain salvation. But if you would, turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. It says here, "What does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what then does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do we see that faith was working together with his works, and that works with faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for all righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works. 21. That not everyone who says to me, "Lord, I find myself using these excuses." Maybe abilities and use that as our excuse not to work. We sing another song. In the kingdom of God, my brother, just a small kindly deed that may cheer enough. Do not wait to be told where my God for workers who are loyal to him and true. Can't you say to him now, "I will leave the shirkers and the work that was planned I'll do"? And the chorus reads, "There is room in the kingdom, there's a place in the service in the kingdom of God for you. There is room in the kingdom." So we have hope when they ask questions, we can answer them. We can all send a card or make a phone call when someone's sick, or go out and visit those. There's all things that we can do. And then Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, talks about this idea and how not all members have the same function, but they all work together. Again, that's Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone more not to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then given to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, but he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we see there in verse four that it says, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So you see that all the things that we do work together for the good of one another. So what are some other excuses that we hear today? The one talent man, as we read about in Matthew 25, said that he was afraid. Is not this one of the most common excuses that we use today? I'm afraid I can't do that. I'm afraid I might get rejected, or I'm afraid I might not be able to answer the questions that they have to answer. Well, when we learn that all we have to do is spread the word and God will give the increase, this fear should go away. But we see, as Charles mentioned this morning, that Moses in Exodus, that he used. I'd like to go to Moses' example in Exodus chapter 3 and read that and see his excuses that he used. It says, Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, a bush was burning with fire. But the bush was burning. Moses said, I will now turn aside. Face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from the land to do Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the you may bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, then you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done in Egypt. And I have said, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come and Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my wonders, which I will do. Shall be, when you go, you shall not go empty. can't expect an increase in faith reading our Bibles. they see the